This study is titled By the Rivers of Babylon, Part 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we're going, this is verse, Psalms 137, verses 1 to 9. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. Yeah, I'll just read that for now. In this study, we'll look at how the body of Christ is fulfilling this verse. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed, found in Revelation 11, verse 5. And see how this verse, these verses, connects with the thought that the Lord is in the process of separating us from Babylon by the rivers of Babylon. Within us, first, through the fiery trials that are destroying anything that would defile the kingdom of God that is within us today and would otherwise prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God in the fullness one day in the first resurrection. We're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The work of God to spread the gospel by witness is done through faith, through believing, which is what it says in John 6:29. If any man will hurt them, of Revelation 11:5, does not mean they are hurting us spiritually or preventing that gospel message from going forth, but rather if any man will come up against Christ, which flesh will do over and over, right until the fulfillment of Gog and Magog being destroyed, that fleshly nature will not prevail against God's plan, but will work in conjunction with his plan. All things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. Including those things that we do that are made manifest within God's temple that must be destroyed as they come up against us inwardly. If any man, and there's that phrase, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No one is going to separate us from the love of God, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church or body of Christ. God allows any man or all of humanity to be an offense unto us because they cannot savor the things of God like Christ said to Peter, and reject Christ in us at this time, and in most cases unknowingly. That feeling of being rejected can be very palpable when we consider we will be hated by all men, as Christ said, for his name's sake, and that persecutions against us will increase as evil men wax worse and worse, causing the love of many to wax cold. That was the pattern in Christ's life. And we are as he is in this world, including having the same hope that was within him so that our Father could prepare him and us for whatever is going to come our way. Even to the point where he says, take no anxious thought for those things, because those things will take care of themselves through the strength that he will provide. The important point to always focus on is that none of those things mentioned in Romans 8:35 will prevail against Christ's body, the church. And that is something to rejoice in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul, or any one of us, can't come to that conclusion unless God shows us his strength being made perfect through our weakness, through our trials. That's how he gets us out of the way, so that is manifest. And so we should rejoice, and we do rejoice, and give thanks for the way that he does that, because it's evidence that he's working with us as a body. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's the work that he's going to wrought within us. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But there shall not a hair on your head perish. And your patience possess you your souls. So spiritually, that's what he's saying. No one will prevail against the body of Christ. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. All our days are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And we are valuable in God's sight because many are called. There's many sparrows, but few are chosen to be that elect number, that group that God is going to use to redeem the world, saviors that come up on Mount Zion. So everything I just said is really summed up in this verse, which Paul said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. But he didn't rejoice at first, but he grew in that ability of being content and learning to see this is my lot in life. And I ought to be so thankful for God's workingness in my life. And he's given us family. He's given us his mind, the promises that are exceedingly great and precious. He's given us each other. We now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This was what was giving him reason to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So if any man will hurt them, of Revelation 11, 5, produces exactly what Christ said it would toward our enemies, even as our own iniquities that chasten us. He also prepares our hearts to be able to endure through that persecution and to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's a process too. We don't always turn the other cheek right away, but if God's working with us and we persevere, he gets us to that point where we see through Christ we can do that. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing, an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, which is what we're talking about, that Colossians 1:24, that baptism of fire is the best thing that could ever happen to us. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting, life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so sin can easily beset us. We have to set that bar very high and ask the Lord to cleanse us and keep us undefiled and continue to drag us to him, drag us and hold us to that altar. God is putting the bride of Christ through all of this process of judgment today, fulfilling this testimony within us today by the rivers of Babylon, within us today, so that we can be made ready to judge the nations and bring them through a process of judgment that will be by the rivers of Babylon that are still within them. God is setting a stage for the day when all the world will be saved by the living waters that will proceed from the body of Christ, that will heal the nations as we administer the lake of fire that will bring about the destruction of the carnal mind, that river of Babylon, giving the increase that comes from God alone through that purifying experience of judgment. All that God's elect are experiencing today or in the first resurrection during the 1,000-year reign has us by or against the rivers of Babylon. We are by them, but we are not of them. If we're being judged already, or if we are being judged and predestined to be kings and priests. Okay. Yeah, H5920. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So it's interesting, the more that soulishness is destroyed within us, the less we fear what men could do to our flesh, because we look to the joy that's set before us stronger. We're more convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that spirit doesn't come unless we're judged, unless we're worked with. And Christ says, you will drink the cup for that reason. He says, that's the work. That's the work that I'm working in you so that you can continue to strive for the mark of the prize of the high calling. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And this is that river that I was talking about, that the word talks about. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, symbolizing the foundation of God's government, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we are those 12 fruits today. That's within us. That foundation is being established within us today. And we are healing each other today with the word of God. That God sends forth his word, as we know, and it heals us. It gives us comfort, and it quickens us and strengthens us so that we have hope in the promises that are there, that are always there for us as we labor in the word. These verses in Isaiah describe a time of judgment that will be used to seek an occasion against all flesh. People will be told the right way to go, being ruled with a rod of iron, but that will not mean that there is conversion. The physical idols of men's hearts may be destroyed, the wood, hay, and stubble, but that in itself is not conversion. And thine eyes shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, you shall defile also the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molten images of gold. I shall cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. There will be plenteous water and bread, symbols of abundance, of the abundance of God's word. But again, that does not mean there will be conversion. We know, however, that the word of God will go out and not return void at the last in the lake of fire. This time spoken of in Isaiah is a time of fattening of the calf due to the large pastures that God will make available through the church and through the body of Christ. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, and thou shalt sow the ground with it, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. The following three verses also reveal, still in Isaiah, that God's word will be undefiled at this time. And even with that certainty of knowing that the word has been rightly interpreted, described as clean provender, which hath been winnowed, does not conclude that there will be conversion going on at that point. At this point, the simple and single truth is that no one can come unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. And that without God's Spirit within us, we can be watered and have plenty of seed in the ground and the sun shining on us all day, and still no growth will come about if God is not giving that increase within via his Holy Spirit that must be within us to make that happen. Like we read earlier, God has to give the increase. Isaiah 30:24, the oxen likewise and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. Matthew 3:12, we know that that's referring to Christ's fan, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff and with unquenchable fire. And we read that earlier, I've planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. God is the one, of course, that gives the increase. And Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. More imagery is given to us to describe the abundance of God's word in Isaiah 30:25. that will be prominent in the world, like the oceans are filled with water, Habakkuk 2:14. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. The stroke of the nation's wound is not the deadly wound of Revelation 15:8 or Revelation 17:11, but the first wound that comes when we stumble onto Christ, described in Revelation 13:3. And this wound will heal, resulting in the nations ultimately coming up against God's elect when Satan is loosed out of his prison after the thousand-year reign expires. That thousand symbolic year period is going to fill the world with God's truth, as we've been reading all along here, that the world will not ultimately be able to continue in. Isaiah 30:25, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill, rivers of streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. Notice before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So before that lake of fire, there's a lot of conditioning that's going on, and then there's a whole subset to that, because when everyone's resurrected, everyone's coming up exactly where God has planned them to be, where they are and who they are. And their experience, their book, will fit into God's plan perfectly. What's going on?
I'm not sure.
When the thousand years, is that where I am?
Mm-hmm.
Are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And this is, this correlation is true for the world, because here it is. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, the world will believe on Christ. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So obviously the world won't continue in God's word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another description of the abundance of that word is explained with symbolism that says the moon, the churches of this world during the thousand-year reign, will properly reflect the light, the sun, unlike today where there is no stay of bread or water. The sevenfold light of the sun tells us that the Lord will perform a complete witness through the body of Christ during this period that is described as a time when in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. And of course, there's an inward application for this for us today, but there's also the outward fulfillment yet to come during the thousand years. I mention all this because none of these actions have to do with hearts and minds being converted, and we will only still be by the rivers of Babylon if God is not working these things inwardly, if they're not prophecies that are being fulfilled within us through Jesus Christ. This Psalms 137 points to the only way that we can overcome those things that would defile the kingdom of God within, and how the Lord will give us victory over our deceitful and desperately wicked hearts of Jeremiah 17:9, as his body, the weak of the world, who he is working with in this age. We can take comfort in knowing that God will finish this work of purifying us by the rivers of Babylon within us, so that we can inherit the kingdom that is his good pleasure to give to his little flock. We become those living waters that heal the nations, those 12 rivers. The testimony that Christ is working within us both to will and to do, to give us the kingdom within in earnest at first, which is what it says in Ephesians 1:14, it's all in earnest, is explained in these verses in Revelation 11, verses 6 to 19. This testimony and process that we're going through today is bringing all the nations within us into subjection unto Christ. Every thought, like it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, every false doctrine destroyed by the rivers of Babylon, The end result or outward fulfillment of this judgment that first comes upon the elect in this age is that we will be able to judge the nations who will not be happy with our constant and steadfast message of repentance and obedience to the commandments of God. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. We begin this process of judgment on humanity that will bring people to bury their dead doctrines, but the ultimate death of the world will be in the lake of fire, where the heart will be converted. Matthew 8:22, but Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. In Matthew 10:28, again, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Pardon me. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. I read that. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give your reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, or this is the testimony. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. That's within us. That's being stored up for the world. That's the testimony that Christ is working. That's the preparing of the temple of God to do the work that God has called us to do, to be kings and priests. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. Reminds us today that the lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail must be in our heavens today, causing us to die daily as we learn what it takes to be judged and what great powers must be used in our heavens to overcome and endure until the end of our age, which we will do through Jesus Christ, laying up that testament, God willing. The resurrected body of Christ will reign for 1,000 symbolic years that starts off with these words that explain the rod of iron judgment that will come upon the physical nations first. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. The next verse, verse 19, introduces to us this statement. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And that's the order, so that's a progression there, which are all descriptive terms of the ultimate judgment that will come upon all of humanity, but starts first in the hearts and minds of God's people, who are that generation spoken of in Matthew 24:34, that shall not pass, Christ says, till all these things be fulfilled. All those judgments upon us, of course, first, so that we can judge the world. The testimony that we leave the world is left by the waters of Babylon, and spoken of in terms of what God has already done for us in Revelation 12, verse 11, which says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's the testimony, the word of God sanctifying us. And they loved not their lives unto the death, dying daily. Pardon me. We are overcomers through Christ, who go through the judgment first in this life, leaving a witness in this life by the rivers of Babylon, leaving a witness, so that when we are resurrected in the first resurrection, the outward fulfillment of that testimony that we leave by the rivers of Babylon will be preceded during a period of time called the 1,000-year reign that will set the stage for the great white throne judgment or lake of fire judgment after that. At that point, we are still by the rivers of Babylon, but are now able to wash the world and cleanse humanity from all of their spiritual diseases and iniquities that are just naturally by the rivers. Figuratively, it says prosperity, floodwaters of Babylon, confusion, of course. That judgment is the wiping away of all the tears of the nations who will come to learn of God's sovereign and merciful plan, also expressed in a verse that we just naturally only attribute to Christ and forget that it applies to Christ's body as well. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the vision that we want to have. That's the joy that Christ was looking to, the joy that was set before him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and this applies to us, as he is, so are we. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Just like, Job's wife thought of him. He was stricken of God, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we just read that 12, the nations that, the rivers of water that go forth, that do that healing. That's speaking of the body of Christ. Speaking of Christ as well, but speaking of Christ working through us as saviors. Yea, a sword, said another way, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, speaking to Mary. And Mary represents the church and the healing that the church will bring to the nations. We're just as much lying dead in the street of that great city during that reign with Christ that does not convert anyone, even as we symbolically lie dead in the street in earnest today as we die daily. With resurrected bodies that change not, our testimony of this new resurrected creation we have become will not change the inward heart of Babylon within humanity. So the world must be caused to err in rejecting Christ and his Christ, so that they can come to see the contrast of that fruit in Malachi 3:18. Versus the new life that will be given when Christ baptizes the world with fire. And not just in the initial baptisms that is only received as water at first, during the symbolic 1,000-year period, where we will still be by the rivers of Babylon, but of course in the lake of fire as well. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So here's our first verse after that long introduction. Promise it won't be that, well, I shouldn't promise because I never know. But next week, God willing, we'll have a shorter introduction. Verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, inwardly, but also as you see this world outwardly, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So it's funny, if God hardens our hearts, the love of many will wax cold. If he softens our hearts, we see this world, and he uses the experiences of this world to soften our hearts, to have a sigh and cry, because we know it doesn't have to be this way ultimately. It has to be that way now, but we know there's a time coming, and we're longing for that. We're groaning for that day. Luke 19:41-44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. It's really saying the same thing, saying if you had known, even you, and they couldn't know, Christ knew they couldn't know because it wasn't their day. At least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, that passes all understanding that God gives us. But now they're hid from your eyes. Just like he told his disciples, it's been given to you to see and wasn't given to them. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep you in on every side. So that day will come. but it wasn't there yet. And that's a good thing. It doesn't sound like it when you read it, but that's a good thing. The worst day of your life is the best day, is what it's saying there. And shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. All of your false doctrines will be laid to the ground in that day, which is happening to us today. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you knew not the time of thy visitation. So it didn't happen then, he's saying, but it will happen then. Everyone will be judged. When we understand where Babylon is, as Christ did, and have his love being shed abroad in our hearts, we will also sigh and cry for a world that is in bondage, not knowing their need at this time to be judged, as they were predestined to be reserved unto judgment. Everything mentioned in the verses that follow after 2 Peter 2:9 is what needs to be judged within us in this age if we're going to be counted worthy to obtain to the first resurrection. And Christ clearly tells us not to think that this level of judgment, which we all struggle with, must not come upon our beastly nature that must be destroyed. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. It's very easy to think outwardly when you read these, yeah, that's speaking of some bad guy. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, and they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, so they can't stop sinning. And that's the heresies that manifest within us, God shows us, in our midst. And a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed to children. And God has done that. But here's the point. Or when Christ says, or those 18, which we know is judgment, or those 18, when he's talking about the Tower of Siloam, and 1 Peter 4:17, we know it says, judgment is upon the house of God. So we're sure now. This is speaking of me, 2 Peter 2 verses whatever to whatever there. That is us, and that is being judged in this, verses 9 to 14. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and they slew, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And we dwell in Jerusalem above, and he's telling us, no, you. This is speaking for us. We weep for a world that is not being judged yet, who don't recognize the day of their visitation. And we also weep because of the painful process that we go through in order to become a new creation. It's like a birthing process. However, in the morning, we will have joy. The in the morning part happens every day as we die daily, as we learn of his great power and ability to deliver us from our sins. And in this, we greatly rejoice and are moved to continue to fight a good fight of faith. And our next verse, upon the willows, in the midst thereof, we hanged our harps. Willows is H6155, and it's H6148 from that word. And look at these words now, to braid, intermix, to traffic. The root word of willows is H6148 and describes the condition of Babylon. And remember, Babylon's like an undue harlot. Today, very aptly, the words braid, intermix, and traffic really pop when we consider the ecumenical spirit of Babylon and how our wares are trafficked along the river Euphrates, which will in God's time be dried up within all of humanity. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which are all types of this intermixed harlot of Babylon. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Ezekiel 27:25, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in the market, and you were replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. And the seventh angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I think we know who those kings are. The way of the kings of the east is symbolic language describing the elect, who were the first to have those kings within them, within us, conquered by the brightness of his coming from the east to the west. Now we can come as Christ did to destroy the nations without, with the brightness of his coming from the east. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming out of the east. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're coming to judge the world. And remember, it fits perfect, right? Because Christ comes into the world. He didn't convert the world. So he came from the east in that sense. Yeah, he didn't convert the world. But he comes again a second time from the east. And this time, the world is judged. Now, there's an order to that always, so we always have to remember it's every man in his order at the appointed time. We are in the midst of Babylon, both within and without, and are coming out of her both within and without as we die daily, and don't intermix or touch the unclean things so that we can be accepted of God. Christ is the reason we can be accepted of God, as he makes a way for this to happen, as the true witness goes forth through us as our hope of glory, who is working this work of salvation within, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is an excerpt, and Gail found this for me. I'm so grateful, because here's the witness from the study of Isaiah that Mike wrote in regard to Babylon. The brooks of the willows should have been translated the river of the willows. And with this verse in mind, it is obvious that the riches of Moab, just like the riches of Israel, were carried off to Babylon and the river of the willows. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered. We hanged our harps, remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And in Ezekiel 17, willows are again identified with Babylon. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in the fruitful field. He placed it by the waters and set it as a willow tree. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and has taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon. This all takes place in the night, just like Nicodemus coming to Christ by night. And we are so in the dark that we're not even aware that Babylon has taken from us all that is ours. The burden of Moab, because in the night, Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Ker of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. The hay, the grass, and every green thing are all symbols of the things of our flesh, which must die and be destroyed by the brightness of the coming of Christ, the truth. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of God, our God, shall stand forever. And there's a very great parallel there with John and Nicodemus. John saying to Christ, go tell John, while he's bound in prison. Nicodemus is bound in darkness, which is where we all start. In the negative sense of the word, we are told this of prophecies, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And that happens through the 1,000 years. All of that ministering and bringing the word that we saw described in Isaiah just vanishes, is all forgotten. Hanging our harps on the willow tree that represents Babylon is a shadow of that love that can wax cold because of the iniquities of the world abounding more and more. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived today, but that will happen through the 1,000 years. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Despise not prophesying. We are not to despise prophecy, but see it as a bright light that shines in a dark place. And because we know iniquity will abound at the end of this age, it will be critical for us to come together often and to be desirous of that gift of prophecy that will make us fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That is how we can overcome this evil generation that Christ spoke of within and without, with God's goodness working within the body of Christ that makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, an increase that comes from God alone. We have also a more sure word of prophecy whereof you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's Christ, of course. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. So he's acknowledging this is a good gift, but this is what God wants from all of us, to all prophesy, to bear each other's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So it always comes back to whatever we're doing to the glory of God, to the edification of the body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I've planted Apollo's water, but God gave the increase. And that's how that will happen, by God giving us that increase. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The good news is that there is no condemnation in Christ. And we do sing a new song now, one that reflects our hope in Christ for the wonderful works that he's doing unto the children of men. God's elect are given that extra oil in their lamps, that increase that comes from God, who has blessed us in advance of the world to heed the counsel, or to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy that tell us to buy that oil now and to be ready now for the bridegroom to return at any moment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day by dying daily. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, like he said to Peter. Christ is that rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. As a result of our relationship, many will fear and trust in the Lord because of that blessing of knowing him now. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, he goes right on to tell us how that can happen. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So no man can come unto the Son unless the Father drags him. So we have to read that with that in mind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice, Christ says, you've been given ears to hear and eyes to see, and open the door. God gives us the ability to open the door. I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And there's our last two verses. And that, because that supping is talking about the wedding. That's talking about that relationship. Ultimately, everyone will sup with Christ. But for us today, Revelation 19:9, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 26, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him a thousand years. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at part two of our study with the following verses, and I won't read them for time's sake here.